Everyone, we just want to say to the congregation in Agalee, please do remember Tuesday evening. I'm sure you're very familiar with what happens now. We will have a new message up, God willing, sometime on Tuesday. We trust it will help you. And we also want to ask you again to spend the time, or as much of it as you can, between 8:30 and 9:30, seeking the Lord together in prayer, just for each other and for the country and all the needs that there are. Not forgetting the boys and girls and the youth in these days, that the Lord would keep his hand upon them and that he would meet their need. I want to encourage you by saying that the response to our Facebook effort and to Sermon Ottawa has been really good and very, very encouraging indeed. And we asked you to continue to pray for that what we put up there, as we told you before, looking at the screen, talking to ourselves is not something that we relish the thought of, but we do it to get the word out, and the Lord has been using it. And we know that even tonight there are many from outside our own congregation who will be listening, and we do trust that the Lord will bless his word. We trust that, again, that very soon we'll be able to meet again together in God's house. In the meantime, we trust the Lord will give you encouragement and that he will bless you. And we're going to have a word of prayer just now, again, remembering those who are not saved and remembering those who mourn. The Lord would draw near to them at this time. Lord, we thank you tonight for the gospel hour. Thank you, Lord, for thy word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for how it changed us and how it can change others as well. And Father, this evening we do pray that you'd be pleased to use the word to penetrate hearts. We pray that you break down barriers and that this night men and women might be born anew, born of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for those who mourn, remembering Brenda, wider family, that they might know great comfort, that the Lord would bestow upon them great grace at this time. And as it comes to terms with their loss, that the Lord himself would draw near in a special way. I do bless the preaching of the word in these days. Bless those efforts in song that go on the media as well. And we pray for the great need that there is all around us. Lord, we think of the care homes. We pray, Lord, that very soon this virus would be gone. Lord, it saddens our hearts to hear of so many who are elderly and vulnerable. Lord, succumbing to this thing. And we pray that the Lord would step in and answer to prayer. Lord, may this be a night when men will flee to Christ and find new life in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to read together just some verses in Jeremiah. And it's chapter 4, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, and reading in verse 10 of the chapter. Then said I, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness, toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me now also, will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publish affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention of the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. Amen. It is to those words in verse 14 that I want to direct your attention tonight, just for a little while together. We trust the Lord will use his word. We want to take the words as we find them there, and consider them. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Could we just unite our hearts again briefly in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you again tonight for this opportunity to consider a way whereby sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And Father, we pray now that the word might come with clarity and freshness, and that the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, might apply it to the hearts of those who need the Saviour. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. William Cowper was a man who grew up to be a poet, part-time. But when William Cowper was only a little boy of 6 years old, his mother sadly died. And the effect was such upon him as a child that age that it left a lifelong scar upon his entire life. He studied law and began to work in law for a while. Didn't succeed very much. Didn't enjoy it at all. He was a man who spent his days living in self-resentment. He met a girl and fell in love with her, and the relationship ended. And again, things followed a similar pattern, and that relationship ended as well. And William very quickly got to that point where he could not sense any purpose in his life. And steadily and surely, he sank into very deep depression. And he was a man whose heart was broken continually. But he had a Christian friend. One day, this friend came along to where William was. He was in we'll call it hospital care at that time, to try to help him. And his friend came along and engaged him in conversation. And during the conversation, this friend told him of the love of Jesus. He talked to him about the sacrifice of Calvary and why the Lord had shed his blood there on the cross. And he very clearly spoke to William Cowper about how salvation was for men and women who would come to Christ. He did not feel that, the friend did not feel that they had impacted Cowper very much, but they left him a little Bible. And when they were gone, William Cowper said that he opened that Bible randomly and read the portion of Romans 3 and 25. And his eyes focused upon these words, referring to Christ and what he had done, and said, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And this very clear scriptural account of Christ's redeeming work touched William Cowper's broken heart. He said that for the first time in his life, he felt that he saw a little light of hope. And as he read on in the word, and God in mercy spoke to his heart, he believed and he received the gospel. And he was a totally changed man. His life was filled with contentment and joy and a happiness that was beyond anything that he had ever experienced. And he said that his experience, just there and then, when he'd opened that Bible at that portion and read in God's word, and he turned to the Saviour, that experience had totally transformed his life. He wrote these words, these are some of the words of the hymn that he wrote. He wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And how that hymn has been used, how God has used it to speak to many other hearts. Many Christians have been greatly encouraged by it. The very famous Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he loved the hymn so much that he left very clear instructions that some of the words from the hymn were to be inscribed upon his tombstone, his headstone, when he passed away. And so they are there. But the hymn was written from a heart that was overflowing with the joy that forgiveness brings. And it was written in the hope that this change that came to William Cowper might come to many other troubled men and women. And folks, tonight we've read words there in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. These words give us very clear instruction how all of us can know the joy and forgiveness that William Cowper experienced. Tonight, I want to look with you for a while at what I have entitled Coming as Sinners to the Fountain. Coming as Sinners to the Fountain. Did you notice there in the words of our text, it says, wash thine heart from wickedness. There's certainly no beating about the bush here as far as the word of God is concerned. And right away, this prompts a question for me and for you. How do we view sin? I trust that you don't view it as a light thing, as something that has no consequences. And I trust tonight that you see sin for what it is. And when we ask the question, how do we view sin, the very best place for us to go for a correct answer for what sin is to the Bible. And when we go to the Bible, we see sin, first of all, confronting us. King David was a great man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And there was a time in his life when he failed the Lord. But in the Psalm number 51 in verse 3, he said something about sin which, when we look at the words, they're applicable right up to this moment in time. He said, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. I don't know you tonight, but I wonder, is there something that drives you to the public house? It drives you to houses of ill repute. It drives you to be ever seeking for some kind of new experience. I could have put it this way. Sin is something that, as far as you as an individual are concerned, you're conscious that it's there and it's troubling you and you try to deal with it. Whether it is going to the public house or some other place of vice or simply immersing yourself in the busyness of life. Is it not true, men and women, that we do that when we're not saved because sin is confronting us? The psalmist said, my sin is ever before me. We find it difficult to understand why sometimes people who in life seem to have quite a lot going for them, and maybe some of them are very well known, and as far as material things are concerned, they're not wanting for anything. But they get involved in some of the very things that I've mentioned to you, and we look at them and wonder, why do you do that? Is it not true that even with people like that, there is that desire to for at least a little while, blot out the reality of sin? Blot out its existence. Because when I say that sin is ever confronting us and is ever before us, we have a conscience that's been given to us by God, and it speaks to us saying that there's something missing. I wonder, is sin confronting you today? Maybe it's confronted you for years, Christian mother or father, and that hasn't really changed anything as far as your attitude is concerned. Sin is still rising up to confront you. When you look at the Bible, not only do we see sin confronting us, we find that sin constrains us. Over in the book of Proverbs on chapter 5, I'm going to read to you what it says. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The thought here is of being in bondage, of being ensnared and of not being able to get away. In other words, of being constrained. Being constrained, and sometimes when that is the case, and even a little feeling of desperation comes along and men try to do something to alleviate that feeling they have of being in bondage and not being able to escape. And they bring to their life, we call it a way. You could turn it, you could call it turning over a new leaf, or pursuing a different pathway. And those things in themselves are good for society, but they don't change your heart. Over there in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Maybe you've changed your pathway a little bit. And maybe you've worked very hard and you've dealt with habits. And now you're on that pathway that you feel is a little bit better than where you were. You felt the bondage of sin. You couldn't escape. So you changed a little bit and now you're on that way. But the Bible says here, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that means your way is of no benefit to you. And sin remains. And sin continues to constrain. And whenever sin constrains us, men and women, there's no limit to where it can bring us. And it holds us back from all that is very best, is the very best in life. Defiling nature. Think of the wickedness here, or the sin that we're looking out in the text, sin confronting us, sin constraining us. But what about sin consuming us? You may think, well, is that not going a little bit too far? Well, I don't think it is. Over in 1 Kings and chapter 16 and verse 34, it says, "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub." Lost to both of them. It says here, "According to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." Now, just to show each one that what we're looking at here was in accordance with what God had said. If we look over there in the book of Joshua, it says in Joshua chapter 6, I'll read it for you. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Says there, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho." Jericho had fallen. We just after reading about it over there in 1 Kings, a man rebuilt it. And it says here, "Cursed is be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." You see, this place, that a place can have a rich spiritual heritage, but they can change and become a place that encourages sin. I think it talks here about Hiel the Bethelite. And Bethel became so corrupt later that Hosea sarcastically calls it Bethaven, meaning a house of vanities. And the behavior there produced a generation of people, of young men and women, who had great contempt for the things of God. Great contempt for the things of God. And we see here a picture of individuals. Yes, Joshua said, cursed is the man who does it, and yet Hiel did it. And influenced a whole generation. Is that not sin consuming men and women? Answer this question tonight. Have you ever involved yourself in something and then sometime later you wonder, how did I ever do that? My mother and father never encouraged me to live like this. Or perhaps you thought, well, this goes against everything that I have ever been taught. Sin consuming us. But there's another thought here, and it is a sin condemning us. The Bible shows us from its Genesis to its Revelation that he that believeth not, that is, he that hasn't turned to the Lord, is condemned already. He's condemned already. And many tonight, as I say that, do not seem to recognize the enormity of that charge, that that really means that wrath is waiting for you. It's waiting for you. The wrath of God abides upon you. And if earthly life were to end this evening, would you be found in your sin? Would you be still defiled before him with whom all men have to do? We must be honest with ourselves, or would you be found safe in Christ? Many years ago, there's a man called Count Zinzendorf, and he was at an art gallery in Dusseldorf, and there's a painting there. And as he looked at this painting, it was a painting of a man on a cross with his head hanging down and blood running from his hands and his feet and his side and his brow. And he realized that it was supposed to be a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Count Zinzendorf, who was from a noble family and were a very, very wealthy family at that time, as he stood and looked at that painting, he stood there with a broken heart because of his sin, conscious of the emptiness of life. And he read the inscription that was on that painting. And the words were like this. Remember, this was supposed to depict the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The words were these: "This have I done for thee. What hast thou done with me? This have I done for thee. What hast thou done with me?" He was only a young man, 22. And very shortly after that, he was to be married. And such conviction was in his heart concerning sin and his defilement and how he needed to be right with God. And he thought of the painting that he had seen, that on his wedding day, both he and his bride came to Christ and were saved. The same man ended up, apparently there wasn't enough money. He didn't have enough money to pay for his funeral. Such was his willingness in his life to spend and be spent for others and to seek to reach men and women with the gospel. But he wrote the words of that lovely hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness." He was thinking of the painting. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." He knew he was now robed in the righteousness of Christ. He was a transformed man. Sin didn't have dominion in his life anymore. Sin that had confronted him and constrained him and consumed him and condemned him, it was now dealt with. But you see, he had faced up to its defiling nature. I wonder, have you done that? Sin, I know these days, it's hardly more than defined in society, because anything is acceptable. But before a holy God tonight, I wonder, when you look at your own heart, do you recognize that sin is of a defiling nature? Can you truly say with the count, this man long ago, that Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, that you're robed in Christ's righteousness, or tonight you're still under condemnation? You're in one place or the other. You see here a defiling nature, for it talks here about cleanse thy heart from wickedness. But there's not just a defiling nature, there is a demanding necessity. It says here, wash thine heart that thou mayest be saved. Wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. You see, the heart is a seat of pollution. Man's problem is not a superficial one. It's not an outward problem. Corruption is within. Someone said, no outward forms can make me clean. The leprosy lies deep within. And what a description that is of sin. And yet this sin, there's the challenge here to wash this. It says here, wash thine heart that thou mayest be saved. So what can you do? I wonder, are you concerned? And if you're concerned, well, certainly there's something that you can do. You need to deal with the root of the matter. Not simply straighten up your life in some way or patch it up. Many years ago, not very long after I had started driving, I went down to a house in Tyrone to look at a little car that was for sale. It was black. I remember looking round it, and as a young man, I thought it was very nice and quite sporty. And, you know, I thought it was good, but a little mark on the back panel, and I asked the man about it, and he said, oh, there's a bit of a dent there, but we filled it up and spread it again. And in fairness, the car looked good. It looked as if the patch had made a really good job of it, but I took a torch and looked in under the back panel with the torch, and the car was completely rotten. What appeared to the eye was deceptive, and that which needed to be dealt with was out of sight. And men and women, so it is with your sin. You see, as I said here, the heart is the seat of pollution, and patching up was not the answer for the car, and it's not the answer for you or me. Over there in the book of Titus, we find the answer. Book of Titus, chapter 3. God's man here is writing. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3 in Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see there, it talks about the washing of regeneration. The word there is used only to describe the beginning of new life. Beginning of new life. To describe that which comes when your heart is washed. Over in the book of John, John's Gospel, and in chapter 3, I'm going to read you a verse in chapter 5, or verse 5, I should say, of chapter 3 in John's Gospel. It says there, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, it's referring to their being born of the Word and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if we look for further proof in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says there, this passage has been talking about how husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And that is what happens when you recognize your sin and defilement and you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John's Gospel chapter 4, there's the story of the woman at the well. She had come there and Christ was there. She was there with all of her sin. And the Lord looked into her heart and he saw her need. And dear listener, he sees your need tonight. He sees it far more clearly than you imagine and maybe more clearly than you do. But suffice to say, do take encouragement that he's interested in you. It says here that whenever Jesus looked at this woman, been talking to her, verse 14 of John chapter 4, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, he was not speaking about literally taking a glass of water and drinking it up. He was referring to this generation, or this regeneration, to the washing. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And that was what she desperately needed. And she came just as she was. And men and women, that is what you desperately need, is to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a once for all experience. She said there, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. She knew she wouldn't need to come again. And every truly saved man or woman who's come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, they know that they don't need to come again. But what you do need to do tonight is submit, to admit to sin's dominion and pollution and condemnation, and to seek him. That will mean abandoning your sin, turning your back upon it. We call it repentance. Abandoning your sin, applying to him for mercy, call upon him, just as she did in John chapter 4, and anchor your soul in him. It's the only safe place to anchor. Priscilla Owens wrote that lovely hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" Goes on to talk about, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storm of Death?" You know, there's another hymn writer called Mary Maud. And whenever she was really, really ill and she was actually dying, some people who knew her come outside the door of the room that she was in and they sang this very song, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" And when they sang that verse that talks about "Will Your Anchor Hold in Death?", she sent them out a message. She said, "Tell them that it doesn't fail. Tell them that this anchor holds." And men and women, what hope she had. She died in faith, for she knew what it was to be anchored firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, as we consider this demand to wash from our sin, is it too much for you to ask? And maybe you don't like the wording of it, or the thought of being defiled. Well, we have to preach the Bible as it is, and we have to talk to you as the Bible says you are. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I have a final thought here, and it is this. Sometimes there is determined neglect. I have watched with considerable dismay, and as people have come to meetings and they have listened with apparent interest, and they have even used words to the effect that, oh, that would make me think. And we've heard all of that so many times, and we have watched them neglect the responsibility, the greatest responsibility in life, and that is to come as a sinner to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And right up to now, to May of 2020, men and women won't come They will not come to him that they might have life. And words like our text tonight that clearly exhort men and women to come and says, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. They seem to flow off them like water off a duck's back. And they do not seem to bring about any change. And it's not that the word is not able, it's that men's hearts are so hard. And you perhaps have never been opposed to the Bible or to church or to gospel preaching, and yet tonight you haven't really realized just how urgent your case is. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Is that what you've done for so long now? You have hardened his heart. I want to say tonight something, and it is a little word of warning. Don't depend on a deathbed opportunity. Yes, some people have deathbed opportunities, but most don't. You need to come tonight to the Savior and trust him now. And be aware of this, that neglect, and many have testified to this, neglect hardens the heart. And neglect hastens eternal loss. I wonder tonight, will you come to the fountain? Will you come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? Will you plunge beneath that flood and lose all your guilty stains? May you come tonight and wash your heart and be saved. May the Lord bless his word and enable you to do so tonight for his name's sake and for your eternal welfare. Amen.